that Ignatius came up with, which was encouraging people to place yourself in the story. So especially the gospel stories, as you read it, try to imagine yourself in the story, and you can pick different positions like we did just then. But the reason why we do that, and it feels a little bit strange because it's not that you have to be historically accurate as you're imagining the story, but it's to help us encounter Christ in our imaginations, and that God might be saying something to us as we place ourselves in different scenes. And it's a very different way of thinking because we normally approach the Bible very logically. We want to analyze it, but it's actually, what is it to step into the story? And in that experience, end up encountering God, and often end up encountering the care and love of God. So that's what we were trying to do in that scene as well. And so you can come from different positions, you can do in different ways. So I'm going to be doing that this morning. I'm going to be giving, and it is an imaginative retelling, from the woman's perspective in that story, and seeing what do we learn from her perspective. And I want to acknowledge before I do that I'm drawing on the work of this poet called Ruby Carr. The Sun and Her Flowers. She's not a Christian poet, but I found her words helped me enter the story. So sometimes we bring in other stuff when we enter the Gospels. We bring in things that we've been reading, things that we've been thinking about. The theologian that talks about storytelling as care is an African-American theologian called Wimberly. And he says this: stories are shared to call to the attention of people in need how God is at work in their lives, whether God is working through healing, sustaining, guiding, or reconciling. Pastoral carers seek to help people discern where God is working so that the persons may cooperate with God's unfolding story as it impacts their lives. Stories envision God's healing and holistic activity working within their lives. Every week we preach, and one of the reasons why we preach, you might not think of it, it's actually an act of care. It's trying to help us as individuals fit our story into God's story. So there's lots of stories out and absorb, and some of the stories we absorb are false stories or not helpful stories or stories that distort our ideas about God. And one of the reasons why we gather is to hear again God's story and to be reorientated to God's vision for our lives, because as Christians we believe that's where healing and full life is found. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning, and I'm going to pray. I encourage you to keep, after this, maybe this week, keep reflecting on this story as well ourselves. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word in a different way, I pray that your spirit would be with us, helping us in some way for this story to become part of our own stories. May we know who you are more deeply, and may that change the way that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was comfortable in my body until about the age of 12, when my body began to change, ripen like new fruit, and suddenly men looked at me and my newborn hips with salivating lips. Suddenly my body felt dangerous, like it was out of my control. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but there was all these suitors suddenly who would come and sit down, try and work out how much I was worth. I was like something you'd buy at the marketplace, like I was a sheep to be sold. And my father would be there assuring them that, oh, I was worth a lot, I'm still a virgin, good quality. And I was married not too long after that, sold off, given into the care of my husband. And so I thought, well, if people are going to stare at me, I want them to think I'm worthwhile. I wanted to be like the women in the scriptures. Do you notice they're always beautiful? I wanted to be like Esther or Sarah. I wanted to be like my older sister. She's so beautiful with long, straight black hair. And the way she moved, it's like she was happy, comfortable in her own skin. And so I thought beauty was the answer. And so I played with like doing up my hair, spraying on perfume, putting gold earrings and bangles on. I wanted my husband to look at me and beautiful I was, like in the Song of Solomon where the husband says, your lips are like a scarlet ribbon, your mouth so lovely, you're beautiful without flaws. All I could see were my flaws. Sometimes I'd feel particularly ugly that morning, and so like I put on an extra tunic or like wear the veil. There were parts of my body I hated. Pimples on my skin, hanging on my arms. And so I'd try and get dressed as quickly as possible and get on with the day's work. Try not to think about it. Otherwise, I'd just stand there forever, like scrubbing at my skin until it was raw. Nobody really talked to me much about sex. My mother said a few words before my wedding night. And the stories that I heard in the synagogue by the rabbis, they were kind of scary. Men, watch out, women are going to get you, they're going to tempt you, lead you astray. And to the women, they said, if you want to be a good woman, like keep it covered, get married, have children, make sure that the child is your husband's, that there's no rumours or gossip around that birth. I mean, the shame of it would break you, let alone the shame of not having children. I never had anyone really to talk to about those things, and I just kind of stories. And sometimes I would imagine, what must it like to be a man? I mean, men seem so incredibly close to God. They can read the Torah, God's word, for themselves. They can go into the temple and offer sacrifices. And they seem so strong and free to be able to like walk around in public spaces. I mean, women's bodies, in contrast, seem so weak. There was a friend of mine who was only a few years older who died in childbirth. Like blood everywhere. Blood, another fun thing about being a woman, right? Menstruation. Whenever I got my period, I always felt even further disconnected from God. I'd have to go away, be secluded, go through all the rituals. And then when I was finally able to go back into regular society, I wanted sometimes to like touch my husband, like if I could just rub his skin, maybe I'd become clean too, maybe God. So what I did next, I knew it was wrong. I can't believe I'm about to tell you. It's like this secret, this story I kept tucked away underneath my skin. There was this man who wasn't my husband, but I thought it was love, and I was so hungry for love. I think I projected all my hopes and dreams onto him. And so when he wanted my body, I was like, sure, take it. I don't even want it anyway. And he took and he took and he wrapped me up in the word special until I was so convinced that he had eyes only for me, hands only for me, a body only for me. I lost myself in him. And sometimes when I was alone, I'd tell stories to like justify it to myself. I'd say, well, how can this be wrong when I feel so alive? Or, you know, the worst thing has happened. My dangerous body has been let loose and the sun is still shining. Can't be that wrong, can it? Sometimes I'd feel guilty or ashamed, especially when I was supposed to be praying, mumble the prayers out, and I thought, well, God must have written me off by now. And I kept thinking about this woman that I'd kind of known who used to live on our street. She had been having an affair as well, and when it came out, I just remember all this screaming and drama, and her husband kicked her out of her house and her father wouldn't take her back home. And I remember the children. There's a few young ones, and I don't know, they didn't know what was happening, why their mother disappeared. In fact, I don't even know what happened to her in the end. She kind of just disappeared. Sometimes I would think about his wife. This man was married. I think about how she would feel, and then I'd like clamp down such thoughts and think, well, no, it's like what we have is different. It's special. Once I even tried to convince myself that maybe God had brought us together. Like God had brought us together for a reason. Something good was going to come out of it. It's funny how easy it is to distort things in your head, to tell stories you think you want to hear. Anyway, while all this was going on in my little love life, I mean, the city was occupied with far bigger things. You know, there's always the threat of the Romans. And there was this rabbi, prophet, coming around the countryside into Jerusalem. He was causing kind of frenzy, like he was healthy, paralyzed, people were walking, the blind could see, and he was telling these wonderful and strange stories about God. And I heard that he was going to be teaching at the Feast of the Tabernacles. I thought, maybe I could see him. I wanted to kind of see him and not see him at the same time, if you know what I mean. Just like, you know, just get a glimpse. And I thought, well, there'll be lots of crowds. The Feast of Tabernacles is really big, lots of people coming in. And maybe I could just get a chance to sneak a glance. But too busy washing sheets, baking bread. It didn't happen. This man that I was seeing summoned me. He wanted to see me. I didn't actually like the fact that I was summoned, but it was like I couldn't resist. And so I snuck out late at night. It's funny how the streets, so familiar in the day, look different at night, and I felt pretty small, so I kind of like hurried to his place. And he wrapped me up in the word special until I was so convinced that he had eyes only to see me, hands only to feel me, a body only to be with me. Except this time it was different. This time the door burst open and this crowd came in, pulling me away, grabbing me by my wrist. And I think I panicked. And I think I remember yelling, like, stop, don't, please, I'm sorry, I love him. It was dawn outside, this red light hitting my goose. There wasn't many people around. And those who were around didn't want to be associated with what was happening, so kind of hurried away. Some people called me a whore or worse. I tried to like pull up my tunic, but they were holding me pretty tightly and we were marching through the streets to the temple. And I remember praying like, God, please help, I'm sorry. But why should God have my fault? And so then I tried to find my partner in crime and I thought, well, if I could just see him, if we can just stand together, maybe then I'd have the strength. But all I could see were with men with dark beards and shawls, which signaled their authority. We came to the temple, I was let loose, I fell to the ground, enclosed in this group. And it hit me then that this person I thought loved me didn't really love me. I mean, that's the worst moment to realise that. I don't think he ever really loved me. I think I just wanted him to. Like, I think I wanted to lose myself in something bigger than myself. And so he played the role of lover and I let him. But now he was nowhere to be seen. And it was just me and my dangerous exposed body again. One of the ringleaders said, teacher, according to our law, the law of Moses, this woman has committed adultery and should be stoned. What do you say? Stoned. My hands were shaking. Stoned, is that really what the law says? I'd never seen such a thing. I'd seen women be fined, I'd seen women be abandoned, divorced, but not stoned. Surely we didn't do that. And why was it just me? Where was this partner in crime? I mean, he had a dangerous body too. I know I shouldn't have wanted it. I know both made that decision. Where was he? That's what I wanted to say. And I wanted to say, I'm sorry. But the words couldn't seem to come out and my hands, they couldn't stop shaking. There was silence for a really long time and so eventually I had to look at who they were addressing and I realized he was also sitting down in the dirt with me. And we made eye contact and then he started drawing, writing in the dust. I couldn't really see what he was doing, but just that action, it kind of calmed me down bit by bit, and I just kind of focused on that. You know, people were still shouting things at this teacher, and eventually someone said, Jesus, what do you say? And I almost jumped out of my skin. This Jesus, the one that the city had been buzzing about? The one who seemed to like all different types of people? Couldn't like me, surely not me. And as they kept hammering with questions, no one asked me anything, I realized that nobody was actually really interested in what I had done or what I had to say or what might happen to me next, that I was just this pawn trying to bring this good man down. And eventually, Jesus stood up and he said, "If any one of you is without sin, be the first to cast a stone." My body tensed, like rigid, waiting for a stone to land into my skin, to bruise it, cut it open until it bled. But nothing happened. The crowd looked down in the dust, and then one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they began walking. And I kind of stood up watching this crowd walk away until it's just Jesus and me standing there. And then he's like, "Woman, has no one condemned you?" And I wanted to start laughing. I think I was feeling pretty hysterical at that point. I was like, "No, no one, sir." He said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go leave your life of sin." That day changed me. It utterly changed me. I mean, everything was out in the open. I had to go back to my husband and family. There were friends and strangers I had to deal with. But I knew in a way that I'd never known before that I was loved, that God loves me, that God is capable of forgiving me. Not long after, I heard that the crowd came once again for Jesus and that his body was exposed, vulnerable on a cross. They crucified him. No one there to save him that day. And I remember crying, but soon afterwards his friends said that God had raised him from the dead, that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, the Son of God, bringing hope and resurrection. I kind of had put my trust in Jesus that day at the temple, but even more so after his death and resurrection, as I began to realize that God cares about all of us, our minds, distorted thoughts and false stories we have, our bodies, our souls, our hearts. God cares about all of us. And in the resurrection, the hope is being set free, having a new body, part of a new creation. This is the story that I want to live by. This is the story that I want to be shaped by. This story of incredible grace, because in this story there is freedom. And so I tell people my story, not because it's particularly easy or pleasant to tell it, but because I want others to discover Jesus as well, and I want others to experience this grace. And maybe your story won't be as dramatic as my story. But I think we're all trying to piece together our lives, you know, make sense of our. And my hope and prayer is that as we do so, that you might have an encounter with God, that you might encounter God's grace, and that your story might be utterly changed like mine has been.